If you'll please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12. You'll find that on page 272 in your pew Bibles, 1 Samuel, chapter 12. Our message series is called The Rise and Fall of Saul. And so far, we've been tracing Saul's rise to leadership. But in today's passage, the focus is going to shift. And it's going to shift away from Saul for a little bit. It's going to shift back to Samuel. And chapter 12 relates to us Samuel's farewell speech to the people as their former leader. We have reached the peak now of Saul's rise to leadership. We've been following him up the good side of the graph, and he's peaked in his rise to leadership. But starting next week, we're going to see Saul beginning to fall as he comes down the other side. But before we look at Saul's fall, the Bible, first of all, gives us the example of Samuel as someone who finishes well. And this is in contrast to Saul, who, as we will see, will not finish well. Had a pretty good start, rose to leadership well. Saul is not going to finish well, but Samuel does. So we're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning in our message, but for right now, I'm just going to read verses 20 through 25. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Beginning at verse 20, "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, speak to us now through your word. Challenge us, encourage us, speak to us about the importance of finishing well. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, it has been said that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And how you finish is more important than how you start. It's always great to get off to a good start, but it's how you finish that is ultimately what defines you. The runner who gets off to a good start in the race but then stumbles along the way loses the race. But when you finish well, you will gain the respect of the people around you. And Samuel's speech here in chapter 12 marks the final transition from the period of the judges in the Old Testament now to the time of the kings. Samuel is the last judge of Israel. Saul is the first king of Israel. And there's a changing of the guard that takes place here, so to speak. And as Samuel gives his farewell speech to the people, as he turns the reins over to Saul, he also gives us four action steps that we can take in order to finish well in life, in order to finish well. I've put all four in the outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to take that out and follow along, we'll help you. But let me give you all four up front. Here are the four steps to finishing well. Maintain a good reputation with God and man. Number two, give testimony to God's goodness in the past. Number three, urge people to follow God in the present. And then number four, never stop praying for people. All four of these we find in our passage. So let's take a look at them now. First of all, maintain a good reputation with God and man. It's interesting, in the Gospel of Luke, we read about Jesus growing up as a child. And it tells us that as Jesus grew, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He had a good reputation with both God and man. And we want to do the same if we are going to finish well. There are many ways to do that, but let me share with you three of them from our passage today. First of all, make yourself accountable to the people in your life. Make yourself accountable to the people that God has placed in your life. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me as we begin this chapter now. Samuel said to all Israel, I've listened to everything you said to me, and I have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. What is Samuel doing here? He is making himself accountable to the people. He's fulfilled their request for a king. He's completed his role as their leader. And now he stands before them and makes himself accountable. He says, here I stand. Testify against me. I like the way Robert Bergen puts it here. He said, Samuel's final act as judge was to put himself on trial. Never thought of it that way. Samuel makes his life an open book before the people, and he gives anyone who wishes, the opportunity to testify against him. The Apostle Paul does a similar thing in the New Testament when he gives his farewell speech to the elders in Ephesus. Let me read it to you from Acts chapter 20. He says, now I know that none of you will ever see me again. It's his farewell speech to them. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Paul was an apostle. He could have felt that he was above accountability. He could have felt, I'm an apostle. I can live my life however I want. But no, he was accountable to the people. He was accountable for his actions. So that's my first question for you this morning. Are you the type of person who makes yourself accountable to the people in your life? Do you allow them to speak into your life and to correct you when necessary? Are you willing to put yourself on trial, even as Samuel did? The Bible tells us, don't be a lone wolf. Don't be immune from all criticism or critique, but open yourself up to correction. Welcome it. Invite it. Proverbs 15:32 says this, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. That's your first step to maintaining a good reputation before God and man, is you make yourself accountable to the people in your life. Secondly, number two, if you have wronged anyone, make it right. And we see this in verses 3 and 4 where Samuel continues. He says, whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. And the people replied, you have not cheated or oppressed us. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel not only made himself accountable to the people that day, but he made it clear, if he had done anybody wrong, he was willing to make it right. Now, none of us are perfect. I mean, that's why we need a Savior. That's why we trust Christ for salvation. None of us are perfect. But the good news is you don't need to be perfect in order to maintain a good reputation. You just need to be willing to make things right whenever you mess up. Now, Jesus gave us this following instruction in the Sermon on the Mount. This is in Matthew 5. He said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, you have wronged someone. They have something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So that's our second question this morning. Have you wronged anyone? If so, then you need to go and make it right. Go and apologize. Go and ask for forgiveness. Go to them and be reconciled. And if you have taken something that was not yours, you need to return it. You need to give it back. And the Bible would say you not only give it back, you give it back and then some. Zacchaeus' example from Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. The biblical word for this is restitution, returning what you have taken and then adding something extra. How do you maintain a good reputation before God and man? You make yourself accountable to people. Secondly, if you've wronged someone, you make it right. And then thirdly, you must keep your conscience clear before God and man. Look at verse 5 with me. Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. See, it's one thing to call people as witnesses against you. It's another thing when you call God as witness, when you bring God into the equation. People only see the outside, but God sees you on the inside. He sees your heart. So this is why it's important that your conscience is clear. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 24:16, "I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." And again, in 1 Thessalonians 2:5, he said, "You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." It's been said that your true character is who you are and what you do when no one is watching. And so if you're going to maintain a good reputation before God and man, you must keep your conscience clear before God and man. That means confessing your sin to God daily and making things right with the people that you have wronged. So that's our first step to finishing well. Maintain a good reputation with God and man. The second one is this: give testimony to God's goodness in the past. This is one that I see so much in many of our seniors here at the church. I look around and I see so many of you. You are always giving testimony to God's goodness. You're always sharing, "God has done this for me. God has done that for me." What a wonderful thing that is. That's part of finishing well. We give testimony to God's goodness in the past. There's a couple ways we do that. First of all, tell of God's goodness to you, what he's done for you. Make it personal. Look at verses 6 and 7. Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." See, Samuel is going to recount to them God's goodness to them, the things that God has done for them, as well as their fathers. Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2, I love these verses, says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts." Has God been good to you? Let me ask again. It sounds like only a couple of you, maybe. Maybe you didn't know I was actually asking a question. Has God been good to you? Yes, he has. He's been so good to you. And that means that you have a testimony to share. Talk about it. Don't keep it to yourself. Tell other people about how God has been good to you. And then secondly, tell them about God's goodness to people in the Bible. Turn them to the Scriptures. Always bring people back to the Word of God. And that's what Samuel does next. Look at verses 8 through 11. He stops talking about them, and he talks about what God had done to the people in Scripture. "After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines and the king of Moab who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you.' And then the Lord sent Jerubbaal," another name for Gideon, "Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side so that you lived securely." First of all, Samuel says, "Hey, remember how God's been good to you." And then what did he do? He gives them a history lesson. He says, "Let's go back and see what God has done." And he rehearses for them this whole cycle of sin, slavery, repentance, and deliverance that we see again and again in the Old Testament Scriptures. Israel sinned, God sold them into slavery, they repented, and God delivered them. And every time, Israel kept sinning against God, but every time that they repented and they cried out to God, God in his goodness always delivered them. You see, when you point people to the Scriptures, when you tell them not only of God's goodness to you, but God's goodness to those in the Bible, you give testimony that this is who God is throughout all the ages: always loving, always caring, always forgiving. Romans 15:4 tells us, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And so that's the second part of finishing well. You give testimony to God's goodness in the past. But then the third step is this. You don't only give testimony about the past, but you urge people to follow God in the present. Urge people to follow God in the present. Be a witness for Christ. And there are two things especially that you can do here. First of all, remind them of the consequences of obedience and disobedience. Too often we see people in sin, people walking away from God, and we just let them go their own way. But if you're not going to talk to them about these things, who will? If you're not going to be a watchman to stand out and stand guard and care about somebody enough to step in and remind them that there are consequences for our decisions, then who's going to do that? Look at verses 12 through 15. This is what Samuel does here. He says, but after rehearsing all of God's goodness to them and how God delivered them over and over again, he says, but when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. So Saul reminds him once again. He says, hey, just reminding you, you were wrong to ask for a king. Okay, when they first asked for it, Samuel said, don't ask for a king. They said, we want to. He says, God's saying, don't ask for a king. There'll be consequences. They said, we want a king. Well, you asked for it, you got it. Here's your king. Here's the king you asked for. And there will be consequences. But even though they were wrong to ask for a king, even though this was evil in God's eyes, there is still a way forward for them. Because Samuel says, if you will fear the Lord, if you will serve and obey him, if you will not rebel against his commands, it will go well for you. He says, and these instructions apply both to you and your king. King Saul, are you listening to me? Obey the Lord. Saul's doing good. Next week we're going to see disobedience. He's going to begin that fall. He says, but if you disobey God, if you rebel against his commands, God's hand will be against you. What's Samuel doing? He's reminding them of the consequences of obedience and disobedience. The New Testament does the same thing. We read in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the fruit of obedience and righteousness is God's blessing. I came across a great quote this week. It said this, sin would not be so attractive if the wages were paid immediately. Think about that for a minute. Sin would not be so attractive if the wages were paid immediately. If the consequences were right away, we would probably learn to stop sinning pretty quickly. But the consequences usually take time, don't they? They unfold. And we're sometimes fooled because it doesn't take place right away. But the Bible is clear. God cannot be mocked. Yes, you will always reap what you sow. And so remind people of the consequences of obedience and disobedience, and then secondly, warn them that God calls them to repentance. You're not calling them to repentance, it's not you. Warn them that God calls them to repentance. Because without repentance, there is no true saving faith. Look at verses 16 through 18, where Samuel continues to challenge the people. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. And then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. It's the wheat harvest. That was the months of May and June, the dry season, hardly ever rained. And so for Samuel to be able to just call forth for thunder and rain for it to immediately come down, that was a clear sign from heaven. God's been trying to get through to Israel for a while, ever since chapter 8. Wrong to ask for a king. Wrong to ask for a king. They've been stubborn in this. But this sign finally broke through to them, didn't it? Finally prompted them to a genuine repentance. Now, we can be stubborn in our sin as well. We can be stubborn in our rebellion against God. And God may not send thunder and rain to get our attention, but that's because He does not need to. That was a great and amazing sign that God sent the Israelites. But God has already worked a great and mighty sign to call you and me to repentance. He's already done that. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 tells us what it is. It says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. And He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. God gave proof of Samuel's call for repentance to the people. How? Through the miracle of the thunder and the rain during wheat harvest. God calls us to repentance and faith. How? Through the sign that He has given, through the miracle of raising Jesus Christ from the dead, an historically attested fact. It happened. Jesus rose from the dead. And through that, God calls everyone to repentance and faith in Christ's name that they might be saved. We're talking about finishing well. We looked at three action steps we can take so far. Number one, maintain a good reputation with God and man. You want to finish well, you've got to maintain that good reputation. Number two, give testimony to God's goodness in the past. God has been good to you. Share that with people. Share about God's goodness from the Scriptures. Let your lips just be overflowing with praise for God. When you're doing that, you're finishing well. Number three, urge people to follow God in the present. Be a witness for Christ. Call them to follow Christ. Call them to repentance and faith. Now we come to number four. I love this one. Want to finish well? Never stop praying for people. You know, sometimes when we get older, we get discouraged because we can't do all the things maybe that we used to be able to do. We can't serve in all the same ways. But the one thing that we can always do, even from a sick bed or in the hospital, is we can always pray for people. And I'm convinced that one day when we get to heaven, we're going to see that one of the primary ways that God advanced His kingdom here on earth was through the prayers of people who literally could not do anything else. And so they committed themselves, they devoted themselves to praying for the church and praying for God's kingdom and praying for people. I'm convinced that our church would not be where it was today if not for the faithful prayers of our seniors who said, we will pray. And praying for people is one of the most important means to finishing well. Let me share with you just three things on this from our passage now. First of all, be glad when someone asks you to pray for them. Look at verse 19. You know, the thunder and the rain come down, and the people of Israel finally repent for asking for a king. Verse 19, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do you know what an amazing privilege it is when someone asks you to pray for them? Someone is actually coming to you and saying, will you talk to God for me on my behalf? That is an amazing privilege. Never take that lightly. Never turn down the opportunity to pray. Pray for them as soon as you can. Write with them if you can while you're there. If not immediately, even as you're walking away, pray for them right then and there to make sure that you don't forget. It's a privilege. Be glad when someone asks you to pray for them. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. He said, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul realized what a privilege it was to lift people up in prayer. And then secondly, use this prayer request. When someone comes to you and asks for prayer, use this as an opportunity to remind people of God's grace for them. Look at verses 20 through 22. Samuel replied, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yes, they had sinned greatly against God. But notice what Samuel does. Instead of focusing on their sin, he says, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you. because they are useless. And for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. What is Samuel doing? He's taking this opportunity. They've asked him for prayer. He's reminding them of God's goodness and grace. He says, yes, the king was chosen by God, but guess what? You were chosen by God too. You belong to him. You're his very own. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to cast you off. For the sake of his great name, he has called you. You are connected to him. You are in a covenant relationship with him. When someone asks you to pray for them, use this as an opportunity. Remind them how much God loves them, that God sent his son Jesus to die for them. Remind them that if God is for us, who can be against us? Remind them that even though we've sinned, God forgives us in Christ. Like Paul writing to Timothy, encourage them, 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly and finally, as we talk about finishing well in prayer, guard against the sin of prayerlessness in your life. Look at verse 23 where Samuel says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. Samuel's days as their leader, as the judge of the people, are over, but he still has a role to play, doesn't he? His new role will mostly be praying and teaching. And although we are not all called as teachers in the church, we are all called to pray. And verse 23 teaches us something that you may never have noticed before. You may not have known this, that prayerlessness, failing to pray, is actually a sin against God. There's a sin called prayerlessness. One of my favorite books on prayer is a book called The Prayer Life, written by a man named Andrew Murray, The Prayer Life. Andrew Murray was a pastor in the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa in the 1800s and early 1900s. He was part of the South African revival of 1860. He wrote more than 240 books, and a lot of those books had to do with prayer. But my favorite of all of those books on prayer, I haven't read all of them, so maybe there's another one that would be my favorite, but out of the ones that I've read is this little book, The Prayer Life. And The Prayer Life was birthed out of a conference that took place in April 1912. And at the time, there was a sense in the church that the church was just generally lacking in spiritual power and effectiveness. And so over 200 pastors and missionaries and seminary students gathered in South Africa to study the problem together and to discuss it together. And Murray writes this in the foreword of his book. He says, "The Lord graciously so ordered it that we were gradually led to the sin of prayerlessness as the deepest roots of the evil. No one could plead himself free from this. Nothing so reveals the defect of spiritual life in minister and congregation as the lack of believing and unceasing prayer. Prayer is in very deed the pulse of the spiritual life. It is the great means of bringing to minister and people the blessing and power of heaven. Persevering and believing prayer means a strong and abundant life." And after Murray came home from the conference, he wrote this book called The Prayer Life, as a reminder of the things that they had all learned together and as a way of sharing these things with others. Ephesians 6:18 says this, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." The Bible says that prayerlessness is a sin. Do you want to finish well? Then be sure that you guard against the sin of prayerlessness in your life. Then Samuel ends his speech with really a summary statement in verses 24 through 25, recapping a lot of what he said. He says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." And so once again, he reminds the people of God's goodness to them, God's grace, all that he's done for them. He repeats his warning about the consequences of disobedience. And we get a little bit of foreshadowing as we end this chapter with both you and your king will be swept away, because as we enter chapter 13 next week, we begin not the rise of Saul, but the fall of Saul, as he disobeys the Lord and falls from leadership. So this is Samuel's farewell speech. He's done now as leader of the people, but he's not done serving God. He still has work to do. We are never done with ministry, folks. We're never done serving. And so Samuel will continue praying and teaching until the day he dies. We're talking about finishing well. In the book of Ecclesiastes, says the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience is better than pride. It's so important to finish well. You know, a godly reputation built up over a lifetime can be destroyed by just a few bad decisions. So God has given us his word. He's given us these markers, these things to evaluate our lives by. Am I finishing well? Am I doing these things? God still has work for you to do. So keep your eye on the finish line. By God's grace, may we all be able to say, as the Apostle Paul did at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I finished well. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this powerful chapter of Scripture that challenges us on so many levels. Lord, we know it's only by your grace that we can finish well. Lord, you are the one who began a good work within us, and you will bring it to completion. And yet, Lord, you ask us to cooperate with you. You ask us to do our part, to ask you to fill us with your Spirit day by day, to put on the armor of God, to follow hard after you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take these four action steps that we've seen today. And Lord, that we would evaluate our lives and that we would move forward. Help us to finish the race in a way that is pleasing to you, and that will build up those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.